been in the midst of a mini-series that we have called The Walk of the Christian, where we're simply going through the New Testament and looking at different verses that talk about, as followers of Christ, how we are to walk or how we are to live as a follower of Christ. So since I was out of the pulpit last week, just a very, very quick review. The first one we looked at is that we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord or worthy of the gospel. We found that was a phrase actually repeated in four different places in the New Testament. The second one was we are called to walk in newness of life, found Romans chapter 6, verse 4, which before salvation, we're told that we were slaves to sin, and yet because of putting our faith in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we literally can do this, walk in a new way, a new kind of living that was impossible before. Number three was that we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in God's promises, faith in God's truth, faith in God's leading, faith in so much more as we live in this relationship with the Lord. And we saw that actually our year verse from Romans 4 in regard to Abraham was a perfect example of this particular walk verse. Number four, we are called to walk by the Spirit and thus not carry out the desire of the flesh. And this is a walk that we just simply explain was yielding to the Spirit's authority in our life all throughout our day. It's not just in the morning when you're sitting there reading your Bible, but all throughout the day. And as we do that, the remarkable thing is we find Him changing us, not us changing ourselves through self-discipline or resolutions or whatever, but Him working in us, changing our very character and being as we yield and walk with Him. The fifth one we looked at is we were called, this comes from Ephesians 5, we were called to be imitators of God, which requires walking by the Spirit to be able to do that. But to be imitators of God, one way we do that is by walking in love, Ephesians 5:2. So that's where we've been. If you missed some of those, you can go to the YouTube channel or the audio on the website. Those are there for you. So today we come to number six in this series. I mentioned to you last time in Ephesians 5, actually there are three different walk verses here in just this one chapter. And they all flow out of verse 1. If you remember verse 1, we've given this impossible command that we are to be imitators of God, or as another translation puts it, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are His dear children. So we're given this impossible command, but I suggested to us one way to approach it. First of all, obviously, in dependence upon the Spirit's enablement in us. That's obviously a requirement to do this. But secondly, to approach it and thinking about it in terms of just one step, one choice at a time throughout my day. Situations come up. Even ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to imitate you in this particular situation or with this particular person that I'm encountering right now? So we're talking about one step, one choice at a time, instead of this, you know, going from here to here, there's one giant step, and I'm consistently, every day, 100% imitating God. That's not doable. We're going to grow in that, but just one choice at a time throughout the day, showing unselfish love to your spouse in a situation where you don't feel like doing it. There's other ways than just asking, Lord, how do you want me to imitate you in this situation? But thinking about it in terms of one choice, one step at a time, if I could say it this way, that makes this command doable in our thinking. It makes it doable, although, yes, still in dependence upon the Lord. And then we saw, as we continued in Ephesians 5, that Paul laid out some specifics of what this looks like. Wasn't it designed to be an exhaustive answer, but just some examples. And the first one was that last walk verse, to walk in love. And we saw that what's involved with that, based on this context, was, first of all, it involves a forgiving type of love. Being willing to forgive people that do us wrong. Many times we don't think they deserve it. But as we learn, we imitate God because God has graciously, mercifully extended forgiveness to us when we didn't deserve it. And so therefore, whenever we choose not to issue forgiveness, give forgiveness to someone because we don't think they deserve it, That's a serious thing, because we ourselves didn't deserve it, and yet God graciously forgave us. And so obviously, when we don't forgive someone, we've talked many times in the past about this, there's a lot of consequences that come from that. But in light of these walk verses, one of the consequences is if I'm choosing not to forgive someone, there is no way I can be walking by the Spirit. And if I'm choosing not to forgive someone, what I really am doing is I am carrying out the desire of my sinful flesh. So harboring unforgiveness has some serious implications. Secondly, we saw walking in love involves a giving or self-sacrificing type of love. And we observe that in verse 2 where it talks about that Christ loved us, but then He gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Listen to, I don't always read the Message paraphrase. Every once in a while I'll venture over and look at it, and I like some of the ways it says things. Listen to the paraphrase of this verse from the Message. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Love like that. And as we pointed out, Jesus' love was not just in words, it was in deeds as well. So often we see that connection in the Bible when it's talking about God's love, there's always usually matched up with some kind of action, some kind of response, some kind of deed toward the person or the people that He loves. And so we're called to model that kind of love. And we hear that kind of call once again in 1 John 3:18, where it says, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So, to imitate God is to walk in love. That's a forgiving type of love. That's a giving, self-sacrificing type love. But today, we come to this next way we can imitate God. And so let's read that. I'll put it on the screen. You're welcome to follow it with me. But this is Ephesians chapter 5. I'd just like to read to you the first 14 verses just so you get the full context, all right? So starting with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly, foolish talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Another one of those verses that talks about the wrath of God. Everybody wants to talk about the love of God appropriately, but there's another aspect to be considered. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which were done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. So as you see in yellow there, our second walk verse from this chapter, number 6 total, is that we imitate God by walking as children of light. Now, Paul's reason for instructing us to walk as children of light is based on a fundamental premise. What he does is kind of presents a before and after type picture, but his fundamental premise is this: true Christians have undergone a dramatic and even miraculous transformation that here in this text is defined as once being in darkness and now being in light. Colossians says the same kind of thing, that maybe you know that verse. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So let me just remind us that in the Bible, salvation is never spoken of in some kind of trivial or minor matter kind of way. Those who are saved by faith in Christ are not merely improved individuals, not just a little better or just a little nicer than they were before. Salvation's never spoken of in that kind of way. No, it speaks about us being radically transformed. Radically transformed. I mean, just think about some of the different ways salvation is described or pictured in the New Testament. We are said to have been born again. We are said to be a new creation or a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've been delivered from death and been given everlasting, eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We who were spiritually dead have now been made spiritually alive. That's chapter 2 of Ephesians. We have been delivered from slavery to sin and slavery to the enemy of God, to now that we have been set free and we are declared to be children of the living Almighty God. If I could put together our March memory verse with our second walk verse, we learn that when we once were slaves to sin, but now we have been set free and we can walk in a newness of life. Here in this particular text, this context, Paul describes this transformation which the Christian experiences in terms of a change from darkness to light. And so his argument is this: this change in our condition, which is truly transforming, ought to spill over into how we live. How we live. Corresponding change in our conduct. And that's why he says in verse 7, look at it: therefore do not participate, be partakers with them. Who's the them? It's those that live in darkness whose lives are characterized by the qualities that he listed in verses 3 and 4. And he's saying, don't live like, you once lived like that. You've been transformed. There's a new way that you're supposed to be living, having been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to pause for a couple of minutes and reflect a little bit about more on what Paul is telling us here, because what's happened, at least in the United States, what has happened is that there's a popular perception that has infiltrated many Christians' thinking or churches' thinking, and it's dangerous. You know, far too often it seems like the gospel is presented in such a way that, you know, you're just kind of adding Jesus to your life, and it doesn't really bring that much change in your life. Maybe you're a little, as I said earlier, maybe you're a little nicer now, a little bit, but it doesn't really cost you much to really give your life to Christ and have Him come and live and reign within you. That's not the way the Bible describes salvation. Do you remember? You remember in John, Jesus is talking about becoming one of His disciples, talking about discipleship, and he warned the people listening, don't respond too quickly, but you need to count the cost. What I'm asking, what I'm requiring of you, if you're going to be one of my disciples, what's going to require of you? Count the cost. And if you remember the story, several people started doing that, and what did they do? They turned and walked away because in their minds the cost was too high. But what's happened, at least as I said in America, I don't know about the other parts of the world, we've made salvation a little too easy. Just, you know, just add Jesus to your life kind of thing. And it's not in a giving up of my life to this one who wants to give me true life, real life. And that's not the biblical gospel. That's not biblical salvation. Because the way the Bible talks about it, it's talking about a transformation of our very beings, a transformation of our character. Yes, it's a process. Yes, it's a growing process. But it's still a transformation of me, who I am, of my character, of my thinking. And Ephesians 5 teaches that our calling as Christians is to have a radical impact upon our conduct. I don't know if you picked up on it when we were reading those verses in Ephesians 5 a minute ago. Do you realize how often Paul in that section is addressing conduct? Ungodly conduct as well as godly conduct. I mean, just look back at it. Here's the negative or the ungodly comment. Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, foolish talk, coarse, crude jesting, covetousness, idolatry. Those are all characteristics of living in spiritual darkness. Here's the other side. Godly conduct, verse 9. Goodness toward other people. Righteousness, living according to God's commands. Truth. And in essence, by extension, all the opposites of those things he named in verses 3 and 4. Those are characteristics of someone living and walking in spiritual light. So, conduct. And look, you know, I've been here long enough. I'm not talking about good works for the purpose of earning salvation. We can't do that. That's a false teaching. So I'm not talking about that. But listen, there is a thinking. There are actions. There is conduct that corresponds with being in spiritual darkness. And there is a thinking and actions and conduct that corresponds with being in spiritual light. And Paul is bringing that out here. Can I just pause for a minute? Y'all are getting cold, aren't you? I don't know where Jonathan went. Do you know how to cut it off back there? Hey, Jonathan, yeah, get him. Just cut the air off, Jonathan. We've got people shivering up here. I'm comfortable. Thank you very much. All right, hopefully you'll warm up in a moment. In light of our current culture that has infiltrated Christianity, Christian thinking has infiltrated the church, can I just say to you, there is no place in the Bible, no place where, in light of the fact that we belong to Christ, that we have been saved, that we have been born again. Let me put it up here for you. There is no place in the Bible where one can escape the call that our lifestyle and our lifestyle choices are not impacted by the fact that we say we believe and belong to Jesus Christ. You will not find that in the New Testament. And yet, we're seeing so much of that. I believe in Jesus. It doesn't really impact the person's conduct and behavior. And that many times is what turns people off to Christianity, because they don't see any difference and they're just a hypocrite. Or they get hurt by it in some ways. But there's no place in the Bible where a person who genuinely belongs to Christ, there's not a call that's supposed to impact their behavior and their conduct. And listen, I'm not talking about legalism, not talking about rule keeping. But if I'm in a relationship, Denise and I celebrate 46 or 47. You don't know either, do you? It's over 40. It's 46 or 47. But because of being married to her, don't have a set of rules, but there's things I do and there's things I don't do because I love her. How do we expect that to be different in terms of a love relationship with Jesus Christ? It affects our behavior, not because I've got a list of rules, but because I have a love relationship with this one who so loved me and took my punishment upon himself. And yet so often today what we're seeing in churches are people, I don't know if they're genuine Christians or not, maybe they are, maybe they're not. But as you look at them, you think about them, you live among them, you work beside them, there's very little difference in how they live and talk and react and respond. And they basically live in all that basically the same way they did before they supposedly came to faith in Christ. That is not biblical. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the New Testament letters teach. That is not pleasing to God. And it just might mean that person really does not have a genuine relationship with Christ. Or in the very least, it means they need to get in this book and read about what it talks about in terms of conduct to a person who's in a relationship with Christ. Listen to how 1 John 1:6 puts it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk, that's talking about conduct and lifestyle, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I realize who I'm speaking to today. And majority of you get this, you understand this, you live this way. But in light of our culture and our society, we need to proclaim this, and it needs to be heard. We need to be reminded, and maybe others need to hear it. New generation needs to hear it. You know, as you look at this particular walk verse, walk as children of light, if you think about it, really in essence, this is what we studied in our first walk verse. To walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Remember the picture that's behind that. It's talking about that in my living out, in my practice of living out the Christian life, there should be a balance between my conduct and my behavior and my life with my profession of believing in Jesus Christ. That really, in essence, is what Paul is saying here. We are to walk in light, that's conduct, lifestyle, because we've made a profession of being Christians. We made a profession. We are the light in Christ. That's profession. It should match our practice. There should be a balance there, just like we talked about in that first walk verse. So, God's command is simply this. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. That's who you are. That's your identity, not the former lifestyle. Don't associate with that. Don't give in to that. Yes, growth happens, I understand. But we belong to darkness at one time, so it's not surprising we act a certain way. But if we've come to faith in Christ, transformation's happened in here, and it changes the way we live and respond and work and live. Let me just add one other thing here. If you look at verse 11, really the second half of verse 11. Well, let me back up for a minute. What did Jesus say about Himself in the book of John? He says, I am the light of the world. And now that He has come to live in us through our faith in Him, we are the light of the world through Jesus. And that's why you see these different images used in describing who we are. We're called in Acts 1 what? To be His witnesses. We're called in Colossians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, we're His ambassadors. We're called in 2 Corinthians 3, we are actually His letters that are read by other people telling who Jesus is. And in Matthew, He actually says, you are the light of the world. These different images. But the best way to be that light of Christ in the world. The primary way we live is we represent Him is through our living, through our behavior, through our conduct. So He says there in verse 11, getting ahead of myself, but He says in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Please understand, that's not primarily talking about you pointing your finger at someone saying, you're going to hell. It's not by holding up signs saying such and such person is going to burn in hell. Can I say it this way? The primary way we expose darkness is by how we live, in our behavior, and in our conduct, and in our morality, and in our ethics, and in our speech, and in the way we speak about our supervisor and boss at work, the way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our children. We expose darkness because people see something different there. And you ever had the occasion where someone at work or school or whatever, they know you're a follower of Christ, and they are not. And yet when they get around you, many times they change the way they talk or even behave because, I mean, thankfully, I guess, you know, they're respecting that you know, you're different in that regard. So the primary way we expose darkness is by the way we live as the light of Christ in our behavior. Now, don't misunderstand. Yes, there are times we speak up, even boldly speak up and take stands, and we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in there. Yet, I'm afraid there are some Christians who are more noted for their speaking strongly than they are by walking in love toward other people. And we just need to be aware of that. I haven't given you a lot of little practical ways to walk in light. I'm just talking more about who we are and what the call is. So if you want to know practically what it means, what it looks like to walk as children of light, just read this. Read the New Testament, because practically on every page, it's explaining and laying out ways that we walk as children of light. So if you have questions about the specifics, just start reading and take note at the end of each chapter as you read it. What is it shown me here? What does it explain to me here of what it means to be someone who walks in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's your homework assignment. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you once again for making provision for us to be rescued from spiritual darkness, to be rescued from being slaves to sin, and many times people don't even recognize that aspect about them. Thank you for rescuing us from, as it says in another place in your word, the futility of a way of life. Thank you for making provision as we celebrate this in this time of season for the substitute to come. Because as I said earlier in the service, sin has to be paid for or else you're not a just judge. And we all have a great distaste for unjust judges. And so sin had to be paid for. Sin had to be judged. And so the Lord Jesus, in this great sacrificial love, took our place on the cross and invites us to come and trust our lives to Him and accept that substitute payment for our sins that He did. And as we do, we are made children of light. We are rescued and we can walk in a newness of life. We can, through the Holy Spirit living in us and as we yield ourselves to Him and His authority over our lives, we can become imitators of You. Lord, we're not perfect at it for sure. We're still growing in it. Thank You for that great work of sanctification in our lives. But Lord, remind us as we go out this week We're your light. Jesus is no longer physically here. He lives within us. And we are to be your light in this world. And so we ask once again, you would give us those opportunities to share about that. But Lord, may our conduct back up the words that we talk, the words that we share. So people see there's something different about who you are. There's something different about your values, about your priorities. There's a sense of peace and joy in your life in the midst of some hard things I know you're even going through. So help us in that, to be imitators of you and walking in love and walking as children of light. And use us so that other people can come to know you and to be with you forever and not have to face the judgment that's coming against their sin. So we just thank you and bless you this morning once again for your gracious work and mercy shown to us, and trust you to use us this week for the honor and glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.